This morning we return to Luke's Gospel. You'll remember that we are examining the accounts that Dr. Luke gives to us of a series of healings performed not by Dr. Luke, but healings performed by the Lord Jesus. And we may imagine that aside from anything else, Dr. Luke had a keen professional interest in the healings that the Lord Jesus performed. And this morning we come to Luke chapter 13. Now we're going to read verses 10 through 17, and we do with expectation and anticipation because this is the word of our God. Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, beginning at verse 10. Now he, Jesus, was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, but not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced in all the glorious things that were done by him. That is the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we read that the people were delighted and rejoiced at the things which the Lord Jesus accomplished. And we ask that as we gather here this morning, that we also might not go unmoved. We pray that we too might be astonished, delighted, amazed at what Jesus has done. But we pray that our eyes might be open to understand the significance of these things. That here is demonstrated the kindness and compassion of God, who looks on those who are bound down, who has compassion on those who are oppressed, who is concerned for those who are beaten down and weary. And we pray that as we recognize that and as the eyes of our faith are opened, that we might trust in the Lord Jesus and taste something of the freedom that he gives to those who trust in him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're back in the synagogue again, as Luke records for us yet another healing event from his casebook. Back in the synagogue in one of the towns, and of course it was Jesus' pattern and habit to be regularly in the synagogue. On this occasion, Luke tells us that he was teaching. This is a significant occasion because in Luke's Gospel, this is the last time we read of Jesus teaching in the synagogue. Way back in chapter 4, if you can remember all those weeks ago when we entered into this series of sermons, way back in chapter 4, we found Jesus in the synagogue. And there in the synagogue, Jesus was preaching and teaching. And you'll remember how during that day, the memorable statement that Jesus made where Jesus spoke to the congregation and said to the congregation, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now that is a grand statement, and no wonder the members of the congregation were absolutely mesmerized that Jesus should say such a thing. And in fact, as it happened, the members of that congregation were incensed at the implications of what Jesus was saying. So Luke records for us that the Lord Jesus was run out of the synagogue, he was run out of town, and in fact almost was thrown over the brow of the cliff on which the city was set. And we might perhaps then have cause to wonder how Jesus thinking, how Jesus teaching, and how Jesus actions may have matured and been shaped over the intervening time. Here was Jesus encountering stiff opposition on that very first synagogue appearance that Luke records for us. And of course, we know that that was simply the first of wave after wave of opposition to Jesus and to what he was doing. And we might suspect that Jesus, having stood before that first congregation announcing with such triumph the coming of the kingdom of God, announcing the year of God's favor, declaring the things that he was going to do, you might wonder, well, how will we find Jesus 2 years on? We've encountered that first synagogue appearance, and now here we come to the last of Jesus' recorded synagogue appearances in Luke's gospel. And so we are curious because we are wondering, has Jesus walked back from some of those early statements? We're wondering, has Jesus backed away from some of these seemingly grandiose but certainly attention-gripping statements that he made in that first sermon? And so Luke records this for us, and we're going to dive into the passage this morning. It's a passage that is populated by three main characters whom we are going to look at. In verses 10 and 11, we're going to be introduced to a woman. And this is a woman who was suffering from a very difficult, a very tragic condition. We're going to be introduced to her. And then in verses 12 and 13, we're going to focus on Jesus, who on that occasion was teaching in the synagogue. He was the guest preacher, the guest teacher on that day. That's verses 12 and 13. And then in verses 14 through 17, we're going to hear from the ruler of the synagogue. And in light of the things that Luke describes in verses 10 through 13, we're curious to know how those things are greeted by the ruler of the synagogue. So let's meet this woman that Luke describes for us. And again, of course, we've already said that as Luke describes these synagogue scenes, he sets before us a cross-section of the population of the community. The synagogue congregation, like the Knox congregation this morning, represents a selection of people drawn from all kinds of different all kinds of different situations. But there's one person whom we especially notice as Luke describes the scene for us. In fact, you may have noticed that Luke says, "Behold," and you almost get a sense of the person in the pew next to you digging you in the ribs with their elbow, and you look up because they want to draw your attention to someone. It's a behold moment, and as Luke in verse 11 says, "Behold," and we look up, we're confronted with a woman who has a very difficult, very sad, a very prolonged condition. She suffered from this for 18 years. So immediately she stands out from the rest of the congregation. Her condition rises to the level. It's a behold kind of condition where you notice it. You really notice what's going on with this lady. Have you ever had those kind of behold moments? You know those... Maybe you've had the misfortune to have gone to the store and you've bought items of merchandise, maybe items of clothing, and those items of clothing have on them they're called inventory control tags. But they're really there to deter people with light fingers. And of course, it's very important. There's a point at which you are entirely at the mercy of the sales clerk, because that clerk removes the inventory control tag that you might not even have noticed, or she will deactivate it. But if that tag is not removed or deactivated, and you go to pass through the door, you know what happens. The alarm goes off, and the little robot voice announces rather loudly in a kind of stage whisper that everyone in the store can hear, return to customer service. And that's a behold moment, because everyone within earshot looks up. and you slink. You slink in again to the customer service place to desk to have that tag removed. And of course, there's that sense of shame. There's that sense of everyone looking at. You've maybe experienced that. Maybe not in a store, but if you've experienced it in that kind of setting, you'll know just how hurtful, how shaming that can be. You want the ground to swallow you up just at that point. This woman comes through the door, and it's a behold moment. People are noticing. Maybe there are children who snigger. Maybe there are adults who nudge each other and whisper, because this woman has a disability, and well, yeah, surely that's some kind of judgment on her. And immediately she's being judged. Immediately she's being evaluated. That doesn't happen. That is not to happen among the people of God. We don't make fun of people's appearance. We don't judge people. We don't look on them in that way. We heard Paul speak to us earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul says, no longer do we as the people of God regard people from a human point of view. We regard people in a hopeful way, not reflecting on their past, not reflecting on what they might be, but thankful for what Jesus does, that Jesus makes us new creatures, new creations. Here comes this woman. Luke tells us that she had a condition. She had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten herself. There she comes. She's bent over. She's looking at the ground. She's looking at the floor. Charles Spurgeon says that she is a woman who walks around as if she is looking for a grave. She's someone. We have a sense that people are looking at her, and she would just kind of could wish the ground would open up and swallow her because of the gazes, because of the judgmental attitudes, because of the snickering of the children. But she comes. She comes to the synagogue. She comes to the place where Jesus is preaching, where he's teaching. Maybe she heard that Jesus was the special preacher on that occasion. And Luke tells us that not only did she have this crippling condition. The physicians speculate that it was a condition called spondylitis deformans. That's a condition you don't want to have, because it's a condition in which the vertebra of the spine become fused together, so that your the spine that's supposed to be flexible and is supposed to move, that it freezes up, maybe in a bad shape. You're in a bad way if you have that kind of condition. That's the condition this woman had. But Luke tells us that in her case, her condition was aggravated because it was being exploited by an evil spirit. She had a spirit of weakness, a disabling spirit, as Luke describes it for us in verse 11. Now, let me assure those of you who are sufferers of back conditions, sufferers with back conditions, in all likelihood, your back condition is not a result of a disabling spirit. Okay, because as we have seen before, while there are many conditions that are simply the result of bad health, poor health, infirmity or injury, that's the case in the world in which we live. We live in a world, so I guess in a sense we can trace it back to the influence of the devil right way back at the beginning, when he influenced, when he persuaded our first parents to disobey God. But generally, people who suffer from back pain, back difficulties, they're not in the same situation as this woman. This woman was oppressed by a disabling spirit. She had a spirit of weakness, so her condition was an aggravated one. Nevertheless, she pushed back. She pushed back against that disabling spirit because she made her way to the place where Jesus was preaching, where Jesus was teaching. She put in the effort, and she comes because her condition is not just a symptom of a physical problem. Her condition is symptomatic of the evil influence of the devil in this world. You and I were created to stand tall in the presence of God. You and I were created to stand before God without shame, with all of the confidence that comes from knowing we are sons and daughters of God, created in His image to relate to Him, to love Him, and to be loved by Him. We were created for that high purpose. And as the devil misled our first parents, lied to our first parents so that sin entered the world, we are those who, though we might be not be physically disabled like this woman, we are the ones who carry that load of care. We are the ones who find ourselves bent down, loaded down, defeated by the effects of sin. Remember Newton's words, bowed down beneath a load of sin by Satan, sorely pressed by war without, by fears within, I come to thee for rest. Think of the things that crush your spirit, the things that cause you to be bowed down, the things that cause you to feel defeated, the things that cause you to feel broken up and crushed. Those things that have been brought into this world that by the devil and become aggravating, and the Lord Jesus has come to lighten those loads, to lift those burdens. He has come to set free those who are oppressed, to set at liberty those who are captive. And this woman put forth the effort to come to the place where Jesus was. You know, maybe you've experienced, you maybe not experienced the physical difficulties this woman had. We don't know how difficult it was for her to get up and to get out and to get down the street and to get into the synagogue, but she made that effort. And I know that some of you have had to push back this morning in order to be here. Maybe it was physical pain, but it was important for you to be here because you recognize the importance of being in the presence of the Lord Jesus and in the presence of His people. And sometimes it seems like it's as if on Lord's Day mornings, that's when the devil really comes at us. Isn't that right? It's on Sunday mornings when we're fixing to come out to church that our children do something really wild. Or we get into a row with our spouse in the car on the way down, or that the traffic is just absolutely horrible and we arrive at the building and we're frazzled. I want to encourage you to push through. You need to be here. You need to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus. You need to hear what Jesus has to say to you. The devil is going to throw up every possible obstacle to prevent you from being here. Be like this woman who pushed through, who made her way to the place where Jesus was. The writer to the Hebrews tells us, and he's writing to Christians who are living in dangerous times. In Hebrews 12, verse 25, he says, do not neglect the meeting together. Do not neglect the assembly of God's people. Because as Luke recounts for us, the incident that's described here, Luke's describing for us another confrontation between Jesus, the one who has come to proclaim the kingdom of God. Remember his words back in Luke chapter 4, verse 43. For this reason I have come into the world, in order to preach the kingdom of God in their villages. And Jesus preaching in this unnamed village on this occasion represents the power of the kingdom of God confronting and undermining, crushing the kingdom of darkness and setting at liberty those who are captive. So we want to read on to hear what Luke describes to us, because Luke tells us that just as that woman entered the synagogue with her, with the tragic condition from which she had suffered for such a long time, she came into the presence of the Lord Jesus and she experienced Jesus' kind compassion. This is absolutely marvelous. Jesus, Luke tells us, was there in the synagogue. He was teaching. Now, I don't know what your experiences of teachers have been, but I remember, and of course my background is in science, but the teachers that really stand out in my mind were the teachers who were able not just to describe certain things, but who by way of demonstration, teachers who by way of experimentation could show us what they were talking about. Show and tell, if you like. Well, on this occasion, Jesus is there, he is teaching, and now comes an opportunity for Jesus to reinforce his message by his actions. And Jesus, looking over the congregation, sees this woman. Luke tells us that Jesus saw her. You know, most of my preaching is done here at Knox. Sometimes I get to preach in other places. Of all the places where I preach, I most prefer to preach right here. And part of the reason for that is that when I look out over the congregation, I know you. I know you. I know some of the things that you're going through. I know some of the experiences that you've had. I know something about your circumstances, most of your circumstances. Jesus knows exactly who you are. Jesus knows all about you. Jesus looks over the congregation and Jesus sees exactly what's going on. He doesn't just look at your outward appearance, whether perhaps you're looking a little bit disheveled today. The Lord Jesus looks into your heart. You remember back in chapter 5 when we looked at Jesus healing the paralytic. Jesus, critics were there in the crowd, and Jesus knew their thoughts. He knew what they were saying. He knew what was in their heart. And of course, as we come into the presence of the risen Lord Jesus, the Savior, looks on our hearts. He knows who we are. He knows what's going on. He knows our needs. He looked at this woman. Now, you and I would be able to guess at her needs. Her needs were obvious. And sometimes we have Jesus looking on people and addressing needs that perhaps are not so apparent, like that paralyzed man back in Luke chapter 5, where we're expecting Jesus to tell him to rise up and take up his bed and go home. And in fact, Jesus first says to him, "Your sins are forgiven," because Jesus, you see, looks not just on the exterior, he looks on the interior. So Jesus, yes, looks on hearts, but Jesus looks on this woman, and he knows what needs to be done. He sees her. He notices her. I'm guessing this woman was not sitting up front. I don't think she was probably in the front pews. I'm guessing she was probably somewhere at the back, in a corner perhaps, somewhere not easily seen. Jesus saw her. Jesus saw what was going on with her, and Jesus called her to him. Now, there's a scary moment. Luke tells us that Jesus called her to him. He invites her up to the front. Sometimes, for various reasons, I call people to the front during a worship service. Maybe someone who's to be received as a member. In a couple of weeks' time, we look forward to a triple baptism. Some people will get called up to the front. And of course, the reason they come up to the front is so the congregation can see what's going on. So the congregation can be witnesses to what is happening. Jesus calls this woman up to the front. Now, in the case of this woman, to come up to the front wasn't an easy thing. For one thing, she was physically disabled. She was bent over. It wasn't easy for her to move. For another thing, people are staring. The congregation's, they're craning over, they're looking over their shoulders to see her make her way painfully up there. Every eye in the building is on the Lord Jesus. Now, this woman hasn't even said anything. She's not even told Jesus that what she'd like him to do. But Jesus is calling her. He's calling her to him. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 24, has God speaking, "Before you call, I will answer." God knows the answer before the question even comes to your lips. That's a great thing for us to know. We have all kinds of questions about things that are going on. Why is this happening to me? What's going on? Can my needs be met by the Lord Jesus? Can my sins be addressed? What about the shame that I feel? What about the failure that I've experienced? All those questions, before those questions even come to our mind, the Lord Jesus has an answer to them. Jesus calls this woman up to the front. He invites her to come forward, and of course, that's what Jesus does. He invites people. We would, I'm guessing that perhaps if this woman absolutely, totally had her choice, she would have loved a kind of remote healing. She would have liked Jesus to be the virtual doctor who could heal her at a distance, so that even if she'd crept into the back of the building all crouched over, she could walk out straight and tall, and no one perhaps might have noticed what had taken place. But Jesus calls her to him. The benefits of the Lord Jesus, and you might think of the things that you are looking for in life. And I'm not just talking about material things or trivial things, the important things. The important things that you look for in life. Those things are not experienced outside of a relationship with Jesus. There's some people who come to a place of worship and they hear the gospel. They hear a preacher talk to them about how sin and shame is dealt with, how there's cleansing and forgiveness. And they say, I want that. I'd like to have that. But you don't have that without having the Lord Jesus. You don't have that remotely. You don't have that virtually. You have that as you enter into a relationship with Jesus. Jesus invites us to come to him. And of course, you remember those well-known words in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, 28 and 29, where Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, all you who are bent over, who are crushed, who are worn out, who are oppressed, come to me. And learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The rest that comes from being delivered of those burdens, that rest is a rest that is experienced as we come to the Lord Jesus, as we learn from the Lord Jesus. Sin's debt. It's the words of Gerhardt's hymn. Sin's debt, that fearful burden, let not your soul's distress, your guilt, the Lord will pardon and cover with his grace. Jesus invites us to him to experience his presence, to experience his righteousness, to experience his cleansing. It's an invitation. Luke describes what happens next in verse 13. Jesus laid his hands on her. Immediately she was made straight and she glorified God. Now there's a vivid picture right there. This woman who came up the aisle, bent over, limping, maybe having to steady herself on the ends of the pews. She comes up to stand before Jesus, to stand before God the Son. Jesus lays his hands on her. There's the compassion, the tenderness of the Lord Jesus. He doesn't shy back from people. The Lord Jesus comes close. The Lord Jesus touches. And immediately Luke tells her she was delivered of that oppressive spirit. She was delivered from her debilitating condition. She stood up straight and she glorified God. She stood in the presence of God and she praised God. My, oh my, isn't that absolutely wonderful? That's what you and I were created to do. We were created to stand in the presence of God and to worship God. We were created to stand tall before God, to look him, as it were, in the eye, and to declare that he is a God worthy to be praised. This is what the devil robbed you and me of back in the garden when he led our first parents into sin and rebellion. And our first parents, whose privilege it was to stand in the presence of God, to walk with God in the cool of the garden, find themselves skulking among the trees and the bushes, hiding from God, slinking away from him. We identify with that, don't we? The God who knows our hearts, the God who sees our sin, the God who looks into our lives, and our instinct is to recoil, to shy back. Jesus has come. He invites people to come to him in order to have cleansing so that we can stand tall in the presence of God. Paul celebrates that in Romans chapter 5, where he speaks of the grace in which we now stand. The grace in which we now stand. We who trust in the Lord Jesus stand in a place, in a position of grace. And, says Paul, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Isn't that a marvelous thing? We stand in the presence of God, standing tall in the, because of the grace of Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus that, like a flawless garment, is given to us. And we're able to stand tall in the presence of God and celebrate the grace that redeems us, the grace that lifts that burden. And yes, says Paul, we rejoice in our hope of the glory of God, because what we experience now is but a foretaste of what lies before us. Because yes, these bodies of ours do suffer from the pains and the aches and the disabilities and the creeping effects of advancing years that somehow just sneak up on us, don't they? And suddenly we realize that we're not just as vigorous or as energetic or as physically able or as mentally able as we used to be. We look forward, as we said last Lord's Day, to the resurrection of our bodies. We stand tall in the grace of God, but we rejoice in the hope of the glory that lies before us. Paul talks about it later on in Romans chapter 8, where he says that all creation waits with eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. It's as if creation itself is waiting to see what you and I are going to look like when God is finished with us. You've experienced that. You've had that injury, boys and girls. Maybe the Band-Aid has had to go on over the cut finger. Or maybe you've had a more serious experience where you've been bandaged up, or the cast has been had to be put on an injured limb, and then comes the day when the cast is removed, or when the Band-Aid is taken off, and wow, it's healed. Paul says the whole of creation is waiting with expectation. It's as if it's waiting for the bandages to be taken off to see what God has done for us. Paul speaks in Philippians 3 about how these lowly bodies of ours will be made like the Lord Jesus' glorious body. This is absolutely marvelous. And we expect everyone to be cheering, but no. We need to look briefly at the ruler of the synagogue, because it's natural that we're going to look at him, because here in his synagogue, this absolutely astonishing thing has happened. Our breaths are taken. We're absolutely astounded. And we look at the leader of the synagogue to see. We're expecting a great big smile, a round of applause. And the leader of the synagogue stands up and he speaks to you. He speaks to the congregation. And he says to the congregation, there are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come in those days and be healed, but don't come on the Sabbath day to be healed. Don't expect good things on the Lord's day. That's what he's saying. This is the anti-sermon. Jesus has been there teaching. Jesus has just shown us what he does. He sets free those who are oppressed. He liberates the prisoners. He breaks the power of the devil. He causes people to stand tall in his presence and glorify him. He sets the prisoner free. And the leader of the synagogue says, "You don't come here on the Lord's day expecting good things to happen. That's not what it's about." Jesus says, "You're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. You're a self-serving, sanctimonious hypocrite. If your animal fell into a ditch, into a pit, into a well on the Sabbath day, wouldn't you pull it out? And why would you do that? Because it's your animal. Because it's your investment. Because it's your property." And Jesus teaches us that he is the one who has come not to be served, but to serve. He's the one who's come to lay down his own life in order that others can be healed. He's the one who has borne the burden of our sins so that others might walk free. And Jesus soundly admonishes this ruler of the synagogue. And Jesus, it says, he speaks to them. Maybe there were other members of the eldership or the synagogue leadership there as well. Don't expect God to do good things on the Lord's day. Now, let me ask you, you don't believe that, do you? Do you? Do you expect God to do good things on his day? Do you make it a priority to be in the place where you'll hear the word of life? Do you make it a priority to be in the place where you will be surrounded by the love, the care, and the prayers of God's people? Do you make it a priority to be in the place where you're able to focus your mind and your thinking on the things of eternity so that the stuff that has pressed down on you all week, the work assignments, the worries, the frustrations, the aggravating circumstances, all the multitude of vexations that have weighed you down during this last week, and you come to this place, Paul says, if you have been raised with Christ, set your mind on the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. It is vitally important for us that we come to this place to meet with our God, to have those other things put in perspective and be given grace to lay those weights, those burdens on the one who loves us and who redeems us. And Peter says, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares about you. I need to be in this place on the Lord's Day to remember that I have a God who cares about me for the sake of Jesus and who bears my burdens. It is vital for the spiritual health of God's people that we be in the place where God is worshipped, where his word is heard, where we have that perspective given that allows us by grace to lay our burdens on our God. And to remember that the things of this world that press in on us relentlessly, that these things are passing away. These things are temporary. These things are transient. They will be gone. And we will be with God in eternity, standing. And Paul, John tells us we will see him face to face, standing tall in his presence, clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, celebrating the good things that God has done for us. Yes, indeed. Here's Jesus' last synagogue appearance. This same Jesus who says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And you remember Jesus goes on, this day the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Two years on, Luke chapter 13, Jesus is still harping on the same chord. Nothing has changed. This continues to be the day of God's favor. That's why Paul writes to the Corinthian Christians, the Corinthian congregation, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain, for he says, at a favorable time, I listened to you, and on the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. Jesus is still doing what he promised, what he declared that he would do, and we praise him for it. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this word of your truth. We thank you that it is a precious, life-giving word to us because it assures us that you are God, are a God who looks on us with mercy and compassion. A mercy and compassion that is calibrated by the fact that you gave your own Son in order that we might be redeemed. And we remember the devil comes to us and lies to us and would have us believe that you are that you look on us with meanness, that you look on us with resentment, that you look on us with antagonism, when all the time you look on us with eyes of compassion. And in the Lord Jesus, you invite us to come in order that our burdens might be relieved, in order that we might experience the peace of God, in order that we might stand tall in the grace that is ours in Christ Jesus. We ask our Father that we would have grace to hear such precious, life-giving words as these and to believe, to trust in the Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.